Welcome back to the Rav Hirsch on Chumash podcast series on OU Torah. My name is Michael Gutman. This week we will begin our study of Sefer Shemos with the commentary of Rav Hirsch. And we turn our attention now, the focus of the parasha switches to from the Avos. Now we turn to the beginnings of Klal Yisrael and the Geula from Mitzrayim. And one of the major themes in Rav Hirsch's treatment of Yetzias Mitzrayim is the idea that Hashem brought about the Geula in such a way that it was clear that it was He, Hashem, behind the events that were taking place. And it's not just that through the Makos, through the Nisim and Niflos that were part of the Geula, that Hashem was revealed, but it's specifically by making the tools of the Geula those who were powerless and those who could not have done so on their own, and making it quite clear to everyone that it was only Hashem and not these intermediaries who were the catalysts of the Geula. And this approach is also the way Rav Hirsch approaches the role of Klal Yisrael to the world at large, where Rav Hirsch talks about how Hashem had to pick a nation, and we discussed this in an earlier share, how Hashem had to pick a nation that was weak and incapable of surviving on their own and didn't necessarily have a homeland, and picking such a group of, such a family, the family of Klal Yisrael, to be the subject of His Hashgacha Pratis, shows the world how that Hashem exists, and that Hashem is the sole guide of humanity, and to the one to whom everyone should turn and should serve. Because without Hashem, Klal Yisrael cannot survive. Hashem did not pick a strong nation that could possibly survive on their own, but improve their fortunes by adopting them and guiding them. Hashem adopted a powerless, weak nation that could not have made it on their own, to emphasize the point that Hashem guides everything in history. And so similarly too, Hashem's methods and means in Yetzias Mitzrayim was in a way that showed clearly His hand in all events, that it was Ani Hashem, Ani Hu V'lo Acher. And we'll discuss a few instances of this in this week's Parsha as we discuss some of Rav Hirsch's ideas in the Parsha. And I want to begin in Parak Gimel, really fast-forwarding through the beginning of the Parsha and looking at how Rav Hirsch treats Moshe, and how Rav Hirsch explains Moshe's role. And in Parak Gimel, Pasuk Yud Aleph, we catch up to the story where Hashem has revealed Himself to Moshe, has introduced Himself, and given Moshe His mission of bringing a message to Paro, taking the people out of Egypt, and bringing them to the land flowing with milk and honey. And in Pasuk Yud Aleph, we read Moshe's initial response, his initial reaction to the assignment that Hashem is giving him. And the Pasuk says, Vayomer Moshe el ho'elokim. Moshe says to Hashem, Mi onochi ki eilech el paro. Who am I that I should go to Paro? V'chi otzias b'nei Yisrael mi'mitzrayim. That I should take out the b'nei Yisrael from Egypt. So right here, Moshe recognizes his dual task. He is charged with a task to Paro and a task to Bnei Yisrael. His message to Paro is letting people go, and to Bnei Yisrael he must convince them that the redemption is here and that he is there to lead them, and he will take them out of Mitzrayim, lead them to a promised land, and will guide them. And we know that the mission to Paro, while it seemed formidable at the time, was really the shorter one in duration, and it lasted for a few months or a year, and then they were free. But for the next 40 years after that, Moshe's responsibility was to Klal Yisrael, and that became a very important and challenging role that Moshe Rabbeinu had to fill. And recognizing that he had two responsibilities, he did not feel up to either one. He says, who am I that I should go to Paro? And who am I that I should take out the people from Egypt? I can't be a messenger of Hashem to Paro, nor can I be a messenger of Hashem to Bnei Yisrael. And it's reasonable to understand it's reasonable that Moshe is experiencing doubt here, because he's being assigned a great mission, a challenging mission, a mission that is unparalleled in history, not that unparalleled before and probably after. And he is thinking about whether he is up to the task, and he feels that he is not. He feels that he's lacking. And he questions himself, because we know that Moshe is Anav Mikol Adam. Moshe is the most humble person who ever lived, as the Torah tells us. And Moshe understood that he wasn't a hero. He wasn't a leader of people. He wasn't someone who was charismatic and belonged at the head of an army to lead the people confidently charging out of Egypt. That's not who he was. And he was afraid that he was not the right person for the job. And most importantly, he was afraid he would fail, and that beyond failing, he would make things worse for everyone. It's a tremendous responsibility. And we'll talk a little bit later on in this year about how Moshe handled his failure at the end of the parsha. Because not only is Moshe Rabbeinu going to try and make this and represent Hashem, but he also has the fate of 600,000 of his family members, as it were, of the Bnei Israel, whose fate were dependent on him. And if he succeeded, great. And if he failed, they would probably all be worse off for it. So Moshe had a little bit of doubt. Rav Hirsch writes, and I'll quote here, Rav Hirsch writes, Moshe, who was anav ma'od mikol ha'adam asha'al p'nei ha'adama, extremely humble, more than any other man on earth, knew very well that he possessed none of the stuff of which demagogues, leaders, generals, heroes, and rulers are made. It was only natural that such a man should recoil from such a mission, even though the call came from God himself. Might not the whole undertaking fail, because in his inadequacy and ineptness, he might be timid and weak in Paro's presence? And would he not then bring only disaster upon disaster on his brethren? Was he not entitled to doubt whether he had the imposing, overpowering strength of personality required to transform a nation of slaves into a people of God? So he didn't feel up to the task. But then we read Hashem's response. And in Hashem's response, he conveys just why he has chosen Moshe. And he conveys this idea of how Hashem's greatness is going to be on display in Mitzrayim precisely because of the messengers he has chosen and the methods he has chosen. Hashem responds in Pasuk Yud Beis, Vayomer, Hashem says, Ki ayayimach, I will be with you. V'zelcha ha'os ki anochi shlachticha, and this is the sign that I have sent you. V'otziacha es ha'am mi Mitzrayim, when you take the people out of Egypt, ta'am dunes ho'elokim ala harazeh, you will serve Hashem on this mountain. Now, typically, most translators and commentators in this pasuk understand Hashem is saying, I will be with you, and the following is the sign that I will have sent you, is that when you take the people out of Egypt, you will return to this mountain, this very same mountain, Har Sinai, where Moshe is standing in Chorev at that moment in time. Hashem is saying, you will come back here and worship Hashem with your nation on this mountain. And when that happens, you will know that I have sent you. This is a divine sign. Now, it's a sign for the future based on this interpretation, saying, Moshe, I promise you that you will come back here, and that will be a sign that you are the divine messenger to all, because this is what I'm promising. However, that explanation, which is the easiest explanation, because the pasuk reads very, very, very smoothly that way, does not fit with the trup, because the trup puts in esnachta after ki anochi shlachticha, breaking the pasuk into two. So Rav Hirsch has a unique translation of this pasuk, a unique understanding of the pasuk, which contributes to this understanding of why Hashem is choosing Moshe specifically to be his messenger. So to read it as Rav Hirsch translates it, Vayomer ki ayayimach, Hashem says, For I will be with you. V'zeh l'cha ha'os ki anochi shalachticha. And the fact that I am with you is the sign because that it is I, Hashem, who am sending you. Meaning, in this thought one, in this first part of the pasuk, Hashem is saying, Moshe, you are right. You are not adequate. You are not up to the task of speaking to Paro, of convincing him to let the people go, of leading the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim, and being their charismatic leader to whom they turn. And that's exactly why I'm doing it this way. Vayomer ki ayayimach, because I will be with you and help you succeed. And because you will succeed, despite all odds, and even though you're not adequate for this task, because no human being is adequate for this task, but the fact that you will succeed will be the sign that it is I, Hashem, who have sent you. It will put a higher power on display. There will be no other way to explain your success, Moshe. It's precisely for this reason that you are inadequate, Moshe. That is why I am sending you. And that will be a sign that will point to no other answer for how this is possible other than the existence and the constant guidance of a higher power of Hashem. And that's why Hashem needed Moshe. Hashem needed Moshe who wasn't adequate, but at the same time he was a chacham and he was an anav. He was wise and he was humble. He was wise enough to carry out the job that Hashem told him to do, and he was humble enough to feel inadequate and to understand that he couldn't do it. And not to be that hero, not to be that charismatic leader, but to be exactly the opposite. And that way serve as a tool of Hashem and a medium through which Hashem could be revealed to the world and to the Klal Yisrael. And this being Moshe, being himself, feeling the way he did, that was the sign that it was Hashem who have sent him. And Hashem then continues and says, "Potziach ha'ami Mitzrayim," when you take the people out of Egypt, this is not the sign anymore, but this is just a side statement. When you take the people out of Egypt, you will all serve Hashem on this mountain. You will all be equal because Moshe, you are not greater than anybody else. All the Jews are the same. All Jews are equally Avdei Hashem. And when Behotziacha es ha'am, because it is you who takes them out, because it is you, Moshe, who leads them out of Mitzrayim, you will all be able to serve Hashem equally, equal in the eyes of Hashem, and you will all recognize that you are equal in the eyes of Hashem. As our verse puts it, only because Moshe takes them out of Mitzrayim can Hashem say, "Anochi Hashem Elokecha asher hotzeisicha me'eretz Mitzrayim," to every single individual as one standing together at the mountain to accept the Torah. Only because it is Moshe Rabbeinu, the inadequate servant who leads them out, because of that, they recognize that there is no one greater than all the others. Hashem does not make Moshe the king. Hashem does not make Moshe a dynasty, and then he is nobility and everyone else is nothing. Everyone else is just secondary to him. No, Moshe is just one of the people who happens to be the emissary of Hashem and the bearer of Hashem's will and the intermediary through whom Hashem's will comes to fruition. But nothing more than that. Nothing more than just a tool in the hands of Hashem. And if Moshe were a great person, a charismatic leader, someone who had special talents, someone who could speak before Paro, someone who could be a leader, someone who wanted that role, or someone who felt confident in his capabilities in that role, then all of a sudden Hashem's presence would not be quite as readily apparent throughout the story as it unfolded. And that's why Hashem precisely chose Moshe, because he had these feelings. And those feelings were the oath that he was the correct servant of Hashem to serve in this role. And Rav Hirsch in the collected writings mentions briefly how this is a similar message contained in the vision that Moshe saw with the sneh, with the burning bush. And Rav Hirsch there notes in the beginning of Parag Gimel how when the pasuk says that v'hineh ha-sneh bo'er bo'esh, that the sneh was burning in the But the snow is burning in the fire. What he means to say, writes Rav Hirsch, is that the fire. Rav Hirsch points out that the fire is belabas ish mitoch hasaneh. That the fire is in the middle. It's in the midst of the thorn bush, and we have this mistaken conception, Rav Hirsch writes, of this thorn bush on fire that is not being consumed, but rather he says that's a misconception. And what actually Moshe saw was really the thorn bush had a fire within it. There was a labas ish mitoch hasaneh. Inside, in the middle of that thorn bush, was a ball of fire. But the thorn bush wasn't being burned. And the symbol there is that the fire is the divine presence, the Shekhinah. And the thorn bush was bearing the divine presence within it. It's not that the thorn bush was giving forth the divine fire, but the divine fire was contained within the thorn bush. Thorn bush being representing the lowly status of the B'nai Yisrael at that time, and even among the nations of the world in all time going forward. And the idea is that Rav Hirsch talks about this in collected writings in an essay on Chodesh Sivan in the first volume with regards to the divinity of the Torah. It's in the third essay in Sivan on page 228 in the first volume of collected writings. And Rav Hirsch points out there that it's that Moshe and Klal Yisrael were meant to be the bearers of the divine presence, just the messengers to reveal Hashem from within them, through their actions, through their existence, basically. Not that they came up with a divine way of life, a religion, and created it and then shared that with the world. They were just meant to bear it and to carry that representation within themselves and thereby represent it to the world. And that is indeed what Moshe's role is, and that's why the Sineh is an appropriate sign for his mission, and that's how Hashem gets his attention. Moshe is to be the Sineh with the Labas Eish within him, and not to try to seek to spread it or to be the person who creates and spreads that fire, but just to be the one who carries that fire, to be a bearer of the fire, and to show that fire wherever he will be, just by being himself. And Rav Hirsch writes in this essay in the collected writings also how this personality of Moshe Rabbeinu was also important when it came to disseminating the Torah. Because it had to be clear that Moshe Rabbeinu was an anav, did not think himself capable of being a leader, so that nobody would suspect the Torah coming from his own mind, but that everyone understood that he was just conveying the divine will and the divine commands, and that he was not coming up with these ideas on his own. Rav Hirsch writes in this essay, in the collected writings, precisely because he had no political skill or self-interest, he could become the faithful vessel of the divine word, God's purest and most devoted messenger and presenter of his law, which educates and redeems Israel and humanity. He was a man who harbored no conceit and nourished within himself no ambition to add even one minor human feature of his own to the word of God, which he was called upon to transmit. And that's where Rav Hirsch says, there will be lo kam navi od kbi Yisrael kemoshe, that nobody will ever be able to fill that role of the divine messenger, the divine intermediary, in the way that Moshe was able to carry that out, precisely because of who he was. And that's what Hashem is trying to tell Moshe here in this conversation, in response to Moshe's excuse or Moshe's doubt, as he expressed when he said Mi Anochi. So later on, we find another example of Moshe's feeling of inadequacy in Perek Dalet. This is again when Moshe is persisting in his refusal to accept his mission. And here, in Perek Dalet, Moshe resists because he feels he is kvad peh. He is incapable of speaking. He has a stutter. And the reason why this comes up, this is in response to something Hashem said. Rav Hirsch points out that when Hashem gave Moshe the signs in the beginning of Parak Daled, so the pasuk refers to the kol ha'osos, that pasuk ches in Parak Daled, it says vayom lo yaminu lach, if they don't believe you, v'lo yishmu l'kol ha'osa rishon, and they don't listen to the sound, the voice of the first sign, v'haminu l'kol ha'osa acharon, and they will believe the sound or the voice of the second sign. And so Rav Hirsch writes that Moshe understood the voice of the sign means that the sign was not meant to just be Moshe would throw a stick on the ground, turn into a snake, and pick it up, and everybody would understand, be like, oh, and all of a sudden go along with Moshe's mission and accept him. But rather, there was a call to the oath, that the oath had to be accompanied by an instruction and an inspiring explanation that required a certain amount of eloquence and an ability to speak and capture the people's hearts and minds through his speech. And so all of a sudden, when Moshe hears this concept of kol ha'osos that are required by the leader, so now Moshe starts complaining that he's kvad peh uchvad lashon, that he's not capable of speaking. And that's when Hashem tells him that misam peh la'adam, that who gave the power of speech is Hashem. And Hashem says, don't worry about it, it'll be fine. And Hashem says, I will guide you and I'll help you speak. And Moshe persists and says no. And so now, when Hashem has had enough, Hashem says he's going to say that no, Moshe will go, and Hashem is going to send Aaron to accompany him. And Aaron, who is capable of speaking, will do the speaking. And the pasuk says in pasuk Yud Daled, "Vayicharaf Hashem b'Moshe." Hashem got angry at Moshe by Yomer, and he said, "Halo Aaron, ochicha halevi, Aaron, your brother the Levi, odati ki daber yidaberhu. I know that he is capable of speaking." He will go out to greet you, and he will see you and be happy in his heart. You will speak to him, and put the words in his mouth, the words from Hashem. And I will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will show you, teach you what to do. So Rav Hirsch writes that we see here an important arrangement in the leadership of the Jewish people, and that the jobs of teaching and public speaking have been split and divided among two people. Moshe does the teaching, and Aaron is to do the public speaking. Because, Rav Hirsch writes, there are two parts to teaching Torah. One is a specific teaching of the content of the details and the halachos, which has to be very precise and very specific and very exact. And then there is the concept of how to present this to people in a way they will listen to it and understand it and take it to heart. And so this is the differentiation between Moshe and Aaron. And Rav Hirsch writes that this differentiation, this division of labor, continued in the times of Chazal when there was a Chacham and a Meturgaman. The Chacham would teach the lesson, would teach the halacha, and the Meturgaman would then convey that to the people, conveying the halachos taught by the Chacham, but he would put it into a form that was easier to understand and more comprehensible for the people, and in a way that would appeal to them and help them understand it. This is a reverse, as we also see this duality in the makeup of our Gemara between the split between Shmaitza and Agadita. Shmaitza is halacha, and Agadita are more stories and homiletic lessons that appeal to the listener and open up a person's mind to understand lessons in a way in which are more appealing to him. So we see this distinction between the ability to teach and the ability to capture people's hearts and minds when speaking to them. And Rav Hirsch writes that the ability to speak is crucial when it comes to teaching Torah, because you have to reach out to people on their level, Rav Hirsch writes. I'll read a quote how he explains it. Rav Hirsch writes, This division of the functions of speech is critical for the pure and faithful transmission of God's Torah. To win people's hearts for the truths of Torah, it is not sufficient to develop only the content to be learned. One must take into consideration the intellectual level of the people one wishes to win over and inspire. One must start from the opinions, ideas, views, desires, and aspirations that are current among them, and from this starting point, gradually work toward the ideal. Such is the task of an Aharon, the function of a Meturgamon. This requires the gift of eloquence. Whereas mere speech requires only the clear and comprehensible presentation of the truth one wishes to teach, the aim of oratory and eloquence is to win the heart of the listener and to lead him not only to the knowledge of a particular teaching, but also to its acknowledgement and acceptance. And there is the key, by the way, in what Rav Hirsch is saying, is that when you hear if you hear a lecture from a chacham, a pilpul shir perhaps, so you can hear it and you can know it, you have that knowledge, but it takes a certain type of speaker and a certain approach to consider what the people want to hear and how the people want to hear it. It takes that sort of approach to get the people to acknowledge that they have that knowledge and accept it, take it to heart, and then absorb it into their being and change themselves based on that knowledge. It's one thing to know something. It's quite another to make it a part of oneself. And it's turning the Torah from theoretical knowledge into a practical application in one's life. However, Rav Hirsch writes that the Meturgamon alone, the orator alone, is not the only person, cannot be the only one to teach Torah, because there are risks in such an approach, because sometimes you change things slightly to match what the people want to hear, or embellishing a little, or skip a certain detail, or gloss over something, as Rav Hirsch writes, there's also the risk that he will produce a great number of words that contain very little. It's always a danger for someone giving a shiur. So because of that, there needs to be this double leadership of both the chacham and the meturgamon, the wise man, the teacher, and the speaker, the public speaker. And that's the division between Moshe and Aaron. And Rav Hirsch closes with a message to his contemporaries. He writes, "An age that so often takes speaking ability as the sole test of man would be saved from a good deal of misery if in its choice of leaders it would follow the example of our ancestors and distinguish between chachma and speaking ability, which are only rarely found together to an equal degree. Our communities would then be led only by chachamim, even if they were kvei de peh u'kvei de lashon." So Rav Hirsch points out not to let speaking ability be our litmus test of our leaders, and that not every chacham is blessed with the ability to speak well, and not everyone who speaks well is a chacham. But we need some sort of combination of both to apply both roles to Jewish life. And we should look for leaders who fit both categories and can lead together as one, because Rav Hirsch points out, to find both together in the same individual is rare. And we should not hold out hope necessarily for finding that when we look for leaders for our communities. So then, as Hashem sends Moshe off to Mitzrayim, we find in Perek Dalet Pasuk Chaf Beis that Hashem sends his message to Paro, is Ko Amar Hashem Bini V'chori Yisrael. Hashem introduces Klal Yisrael to Paro as my firstborn child, Yisrael. It's an interesting expression here, that's the firstborn child. Rav Hirsch begins with the etymology of the word Bechor, and he traces the Shoresh Beis Chaf Resh, which we of course associate with the first of something, the firstborn, or Bikurim, the first fruits. And he traces it, relates it to other words with similar Shoreshim to indicate a concept of freedom. He cites, for example, Hefker, which is Pei Kuf Resh, a similar phonetically related Shoresh. Hefker means ownerless, that it's free to everybody. Or a Beis Gimel Reish is related to a Bogeres, which is when a girl becomes an adult and becomes free to and become to herself. Or Boker, Beis Kuf Reish, Boker meaning morning, is a time when after night, in the nighttime, you can't really tell things apart, but as morning, as the light dawns in the morning, you begin to see things distinctly from one another, and they become free from each other. And finally, Beis Kuf Reish Bakar, which refers to cattle, are animals who roam freely and don't have to be locked up in a pen or kept confined for fear of their running away. So all these related Sharashim indicate the concept of freedom and refers to the same is true for Beis Chaf Reish. However, Bechor, in its grammatical form, is not a passive form. Otherwise, there wouldn't be the vav there. The Bechor is an active form of the Shoresh, indicating that the Bechor is not one who is free. It is one who makes free, one who frees others. And the idea is that, for example, in the case of a child who is a Bechor, a firstborn child who is a Peter Rechem, he opens the womb because until he is born, the womb is closed. And now, with his birth, he opens the womb for not just for himself, but for future children. And all those who come after him will only be born because of him. And that's why all the others will be called after, will bring him to mind. And so he is the Bechor because he frees all others, enabling all others to be born and to come after him. So similarly, Klal Yisrael is labeled B'ni V'chori Yisrael. They are the firstborn child of Hashem. They are not the only child of Hashem. We are not the only nation that belongs to Hashem. All of humanity belongs to Hashem. Rav Hirsch writes, hence, when God says B'ni V'chori Yisrael, this means, with Israel, the womb of humanity will be opened. With Israel, the dance will begin. All the peoples are obligated to join him as my sons. And so it speaks to Paro about Israel's mission as not the only people of Hashem, but the first people of Hashem, and the ones who will then be leaders for the others. We should not think that no other nation has a place in Hashem's world. But the goal of history is that all the nations should be serving Hashem just as we do. Rav Hirsch writes this as well in Parshas Kedoshim at the end of the Parsha, in Parak Chaf, Pasuk Chaf Vav, in Vayikra. In his commentary there, he writes, do not think even for a moment that the selection of Israel means the rejection of the rest of humanity. The selection of Israel is only a beginning, the commencement of the spiritual and moral rebuilding of mankind. It is only the first step toward that future of which it is said in the Navi Zechariah, V'nilvu goyim rabim el Hashem bayom hahu, v'hoyu li la'am v'shochanti v'sochich. Many nations will attach themselves to God and become His people. And Israel's sanctuary will not only be the center of Israel, but the center of all mankind, redeemed through God. So this is our approach at the founding of our people as a nation, in our first representation to the nations of the world, as Moshe goes to Paro. We are labeled as B'ni V'chori Yisrael, setting our role vis-a-vis the other nations of the world, and explaining that both to Paro, but also, of course, to ourselves, that we should recognize what our role is. Finally, I want to turn to the end of the parasha, and here we'll revisit the concept that we began with, the idea of Hashem choosing Moshe because he is Moshe, and Hashem needing to illustrate to the world through his intermediaries and his methods that it is clear that only Hashem could make this happen. And we find in the end of the parasha that after Moshe goes to Paro, and Paro, of course, flatly denies Moshe's request to let the people go to serve Hashem for a few days, and and not only that, but increases the workload of the people and denies them straw and forces them to collect their own straw to make their bricks, and makes the people's work extremely makes people's work much harder than it had been before. We read in Parakei Pasuk Chaf Beis, Vayoshav Moshe al Hashem Vayomar. Moshe returned to Hashem and he says, Hashem, lama hari osa la'am hazeh? Lama zeh shilachtoni? Hashem, why did you deal badly with these people? Why were you so evil to them? And why did you send me? There's two questions here. First, Moshe asks, for what purpose have you caused them so much suffering? Now, and why did you send me? Why did it help? I failed, and now I've just made things worse. Moshe's worst fears have come to pass. He has failed. 600,000 people are now suffering more because he showed up. And Hashem, for some incomprehensible reason, is making the people suffer. Even these poor, poor people who are suffering so much in slavery. And now Hashem decides that I'm going to make these people suffer more? Give them harder work? Moshe can't understand. And he feels awful for what he's done. And we might wonder now, didn't Hashem tell Moshe? Hashem told Moshe that Paro vo yishma alechem Paro, that Paro won't listen, and that Hashem will have to pull out all the stops, right? B'chol niflo osai, Asher aseh b'kibo, and then Paro will send them out after Hashem throws everything and the kitchen sink at Paro, all the Eser Makos. So Moshe knew that Paro wasn't going to listen, but at the very least, Rav Hirsch writes, Moshe and the people felt that his arrival on the scene meant that it wouldn't get worse. So maybe he'd go to Paro and say, no, okay, and things would continue as they were. Yes, the Geula will be slow and unfolding, but at least it's not going to get any worse. Instead, what happened is Moshe has shown up. Moshe has come to Paro. Paro has refused him. Paro has made things worse on a people that are already suffering beyond our comprehension, who are working backbreaking labor, and now they have to gather straw to make their own bricks. It's unbelievable how much harder their life has become now because Moshe showed up, and that they weren't expecting. And that leads Moshe to question what Hashem is doing. And the next pasuk we read, Moshe continues, "Umeoz basi el Paro l'daber b'shmecha." From the moment that I have come to Paro to speak in your name, Heira la'am hazeh, he has made things worse for these people. For these people, the people who are already suffering. And at the very least, Rav Hirsch writes, they're la'am hazeh, these people are suffering and they're human beings. How can you allow this to happen? But not only that, v'hatzelu hitzaltas amecha, you have not saved your nation. Because now, says Moshe Rabbeinu, now that I have come and said they are the people of Hashem, and Hashem said, Elokeho Ivrim has said that you must send them away and let them go. Now, all of a sudden, Hashem, your name is associated with Bnei Yisrael. And if Paro can treat them like dirt, it's a tremendous chil Hashem. He's not just treating these Hebrews poorly. He is treating the people of God poorly. What does that say for Hashem? So now Moshe is in such a state. He feels horrible. He's failed. People are suffering because of him. He cannot understand. And what's Hashem's response? Vayom Hashem el Moshe, now you will see that what I will do to Paro. In other words, Moshe says, Hashem, how can you do this? Hashem, this is your people. This is people already suffering. I failed. I've made it worse. And Hashem says, exactly my point. Exactly my point. Because now you're going to see what I'm going to do to Paro. It has to be now. This has to happen first. Because first Moshe has to be a complete failure. And everybody has to see that Moshe and Aaron on their own are nothing. They are weak. Their efforts are futile. They cannot accomplish anything on their own. But now, Ata Sir'eh, because Moshe and Aaron have failed, now you will see Asher Esel Paro, what I will do to Paro. Now it will be clear that everything that happens from this point forward, through the same Moshe and Aaron who failed in their initial mission, is everything that happens is the work of Hashem and not the work of Moshe and Aaron. And it has to happen precisely in this way to convey that message to everybody. From this point forward, and now will be apparent. Atosir Asher Esel Faro, ki v'yod chazakoy yishalchem, will be through the strong arm of Hashem, that he will send them, power will send them away. Through the strong arm of Hashem, that power will drive them out of his land. And Rav Hirsch makes one more point here at the end of the parasha, and he explains, he points out that there's two expressions here of what Paro will do, Yishalchem and Yigarshem. He will send them away, and he will drive them out. Yishalchem, to send them away, implies that Paro is being forced to do so. It's against his will. And Yigarshem, will drive them out, implies it's against the will of Yisrael, that the people are being driven away, even though they don't want to go. And Rav Hirsch says that it is exactly how things will unfold, as we will see, and as we know how things end up happening. The moment of the Geula, Paro doesn't want it. The people are not ready to go. Lo yachlu hismamea. They can't. They weren't able to delay. Paro doesn't want it. The people aren't ready. Nobody wants it, but Hashem wants it, and so it happens. So Hashem has decreed it, and so it will be done. And Rav Hirsch compares this to the birth of a child, where at the moments of moments preceding birth, the mother cannot stop it. The child is being forced out of the womb. The mother and child are both subject to the forces of nature, and it's only Hashem who is guiding it. Clearly, the higher power is at work. And that's what happens at the moment of the Geula, because now that Moshe and Aaron have failed, it's clear that only Hashem is directing things. And at that moment, when Paro doesn't want it, and Bnei Yisrael don't want it, and Moshe and Aaron have been proved to be powerless by past experience, Ani Hashem, Ani Hu V'lo Acher, stands out so clearly, as we will see in the coming weeks, in the coming parashios. And this is exactly why Hashem sets up the story in this week's parasha. This week's parasha is the build-up to the... We focus on the Eser Makos, and we focus on Yetzias Mitzrayim and on Kriyas Yamsuf. Those are the highlights of the Geula and Yetzias Mitzrayim in our minds. But Parshas Shemos, we see how Rav Hirsch explains to us how Hashem sets up the highlights. Hashem sets up the big events by... with this prologue of Parshas Shemos, with the events set up in such a way that through the Eser Makos and Makas Bechoros and Kriyas Yamsuf, the Yad Hashem stands out so starkly, so clearly to all who read and experience this story in a way that could not be denied.